Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at resurrection and Easter faith. This is Lesson 1, the promise of resurrection from the dead. Before we begin, let's pray. We ask you, O Lord, to prepare our hearts as we study resurrection. Teach us. Help us to understand from both the Old and New Testaments what your plan was. We look to you, O Holy Spirit, to teach our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would guess that many Christians today believe more in the immortality of the soul than in resurrection. A belief in going to heaven is much more in mind than one's body being physically raised from the dead. But resurrection from the dead, especially Jesus' own bodily resurrection from the dead after his crucifixion, is the centerpiece of Christianity. In this five-week series, we're going to examine resurrection carefully. We'll begin by looking at its Old Testament roots, Jesus' teaching on the subject, and Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. Then we'll explore the meaning and significance for us of Jesus' resurrection, as well as the proofs we have that his resurrection actually took place. Finally, we'll consider what the Bible says about the resurrection of our own bodies. Let's begin by defining some terms. By life after death, people are usually referring to the state of being alive, conscious, or something after the physical phenomenon of death. But by resurrection, we are not referring to just the soul or spirit, but specifically to the physical body in some way. The Greek word for resurrection, anastasis, comes from the verb anistemi, to raise, arise. The other verb occasionally used is egero, to awaken, rise. Not that the Greeks believed in resurrection, they didn't. The New Testament uses these words to describe a raising up of the body after a period of being dead. The New Testament teaches a raising of our physical bodies at the last day to even more life than they had when we were alive before. But such a belief wasn't always the case. When we turn back to the era of the Old Testament, in the earliest days, we don't see a belief in resurrection. In Genesis, for example, when Abraham died, he was gathered to his fathers, Genesis 25:8. This probably meant that his bones would be stored with theirs, referring to the ancient and widespread practice of secondary burials, collecting and storing the bones after the flesh has decomposed. In the earlier part of the Old Testament, we also find the Hebrew word Sheol, the place of the dead, both good and bad. While the King James Version often translates it as hell, more recent translations render it the grave or the realm of the dead, or just leave it untranslated and render it as Sheol. Sheol seems to refer to the dark, deep regions, the land of forgetfulness, a place of gloom and despair, a place where one can no longer enjoy life and where the presence of Yahweh himself is withdrawn. Thus we find in the Psalms, Psalm 6:5, "No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave or Sheol?" Psalm 88:10-12 bears the same kind of feeling. "Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who were dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" But gradually, slowly, God begins to reveal to his prophets that there is something more than darkness beyond death. Theologians call this revealing of more truth as time goes on progressive revelation. Job wonders in Job 14:14, "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait for my renewal to come." Later he declares with longing in chapter 9, verses 25-27, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him, with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This passage is notoriously difficult to translate, but Job is beginning to see something beyond the grave. Discussion question one. How does Job's vision of resurrection differ from the Jews' former understanding of death as Sheol? What is progressive revelation? A psalmist declares, Psalm 16:9 through 11, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." In the prophet Hosea, we read, this is Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave, Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O grave, where is your destruction?" In Hosea 6, we see an intriguing passage apparently interpreted in terms of resurrection by Jesus himself. This is Hosea 6, 1 through 2. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn and he will heal us. He has struck down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him." It is the first passage that seems to make explicit statement that Yahweh will give his people a new bodily life on the other side of death. Isaiah the prophet speaks even more clearly of a bodily resurrection, Isaiah 26:19. "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." At the conclusion of the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, we see a wonderful glimmer of hope, brought out best by the New International Version. I'm reading Isaiah 53, verse 11. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." This phrase, "light of life," in the NIV, doesn't occur in the Masoretic Hebrew text, but is found in both the Greek Septuagint translation as well as the Hebrew text of the Isaiah scroll found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. The servant's contemporaries saw him cut off from the land of the living, verse 8. But verse 11 indicates that the servant will see light, that is, life outside the grave, even after his atoning death. I expect that Jesus also saw this promise, which underlies his teaching to his disciples that it is written that the Son of Man would be raised from the dead. In Ezekiel, we see a kind of resurrection. Ezekiel 37, 2 through 6, you may know the song. "I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" This may not be an actual prophecy of resurrection as much as a figure of the restoration of a nation. Nevertheless, it added to the Israelites' consciousness of resurrection. Probably the clearest reference in the Old Testament to resurrection is found in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:1-2. By the time the first century rolled around, resurrection, which had just a few references in the Old Testament, was now held by the largest number of people in Judaism. There were essentially three beliefs about the resurrection in Jesus' world. The Sadducees represented the aristocrats, a minority group that held a good deal of power in Judaism. They held a considerable number of seats on the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. The high priest's families were also Sadducees. They denied the resurrection of the dead on the last day and held to the view that the dead were in Sheol, as some of the earlier parts of the Old Testament had taught. They didn't take this position because they were the liberals, rather they were the conservatives of the time. Since the resurrection wasn't clearly mentioned in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the historical books, they refused to accept it. However, the Sadducees didn't exist as a major group in Judaism after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The Pharisees strongly held the view that there was a resurrection. They were a reform party in Judaism who believed in a serious commitment to holiness and obedience to every command in the Bible. However, their reformation had become hardened into a brittle and self-serving personal righteousness that tended to keep the letter of the law but often missed the spirit of the command. Some of Jesus' most scathing commentaries on contemporary Judaism were directed at the Pharisees, though he agreed with them about the resurrection of the saints at the last day. The third major group was represented by the Greco-Roman beliefs held by the Roman governor and the army of occupation. They weren't Jews, of course, but represented the dominant worldview met by the apostles when they began to preach the resurrection of Christ outside of Israel in the Mediterranean world. Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, but scorned the resurrection of the body as a silly belief. There had been restorations to life before in the history of Israel. Elijah had restored the son of the widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings 17. Elisha had raised the son of the Shunammite woman, 2 Kings 4. Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter, Mark 5, and the son of the widow of Nain, Luke 7. Of course, Jesus' friend Lazarus was raised after having been dead 4 days, John 11. At the hour of Jesus' death, Matthew records that the bodies of many holy people were raised to life, Matthew 27. These resurrections are treated as harbingers of Jesus' coming resurrection, proof that Jesus had death in his own control. The difference between these resurrections and the resurrections of Jesus and the saints on the last day was that these people later died. Now let's examine what Jesus himself taught about the resurrection from the dead. He affirmed that, John 5:28-29, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus' statement echoed Daniel's prophecy and paralleled the Pharisees' teaching of a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Jesus taught that this would be a time of reward for those who had followed the Lord. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, Luke 14:14. Well, let's pause now for discussion question 2, based on John 5:28-29 and Acts 24:15. According to Scripture, both the righteous and the unrighteous will experience resurrection. What will be the result of resurrection for the righteous? When the Sadducees asked Jesus a trick question to try to poke fun at the resurrection, Jesus told us something about the state of believers at the resurrection. Let me read from Luke 20, verses 34 to 36. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. On that occasion, Jesus also taught that the resurrection of the dead is implied even in the Pentateuch that the Sadducees claim to honor above all other scriptures, Luke 20:37 to 38. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. For Jesus, however, the resurrection wasn't just a belief about a future event. He would be intricately involved himself as the agent of resurrection. At the time of Lazarus' death, the following interchange took place between Jesus and Lazarus' sister, Martha. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." John 11:23-25. Another place Jesus said, and this is John 5:25-29, "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." In the discourse about bread, Jesus asserted that he himself would raise up his disciples on that day. I'm reading from John 6:39-40, and then finally verse 54. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's pause for discussion question 3 based on John 11:23-25. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? What role will Jesus play in the resurrection of the dead? Even more striking is Jesus' teaching that he himself would be raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus predicts both his death and resurrection 3 times during the latter part of his ministry. Let me read these, first from Matthew 16, then from Matthew 17, and finally from Matthew 20. There are parallels in the other synoptic gospels. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." There's the first prediction. The second prediction, Matthew 17. "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.'" And then the third prediction, Matthew 20. "Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Jesus used 2 figures to speak elliptically of his resurrection on the third day. First, the figure of the temple. I'm reading from John 2, verses 18 to 22 here. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. It's from John 2. Jesus' enemies remembered this saying at his trial, Matthew 27:40. The second figure Jesus used was the story of Jonah's 3 days in the fish's belly as a sign of his own resurrection, Matthew 12:39-40. Though it didn't really seem to register with his disciples, Luke 24:7-8, his words weren't lost on the Pharisees and chief priests. I'm reading now from Matthew 27:62-64. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." And so Pilate ordered a guard to be placed. We make a distinction between 3 days and third day, but to people at that time it meant the same. After his resurrection, Jesus explained, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Probably a reference to both Hosea 6:1 and Isaiah 53:11. Well, discussion question 4. Why did Jesus' enemies heed his prediction of being raised on the third day even more than his disciples? Did his enemies expect him to rise? Did his followers? The resurrection of the dead was the strong expectation and hope of Jesus. Is it yours? In the next lesson, we will examine Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Lord, implant in us the strong faith in the resurrection that Jesus himself held. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.